Welcome to our pulpit, our youth director, Matt, whom we love and are proud of. Grateful to have you, buddy.
Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel. Our reading comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and who the Son chose to reveal to him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So that song we used during the children's message, it's a pretty popular song. It's by an artist named Pharrell Williams. And if you're not familiar with it, consider yourself lucky. But I'd like to read part of that song, the verse, to you, just to recap what you may have missed. Later, as the song goes on, he has lyrics that read, "Nothing can bring me down, my level's too high. Nothing can bring me down, I said, my level's too high. Hey, happy," and things about being happy. That's Pharrell's song, and it's extremely popular, and like we alluded to before, if you're having a bad day, it's the last song in the world you want to hear. You don't want to be around people who are in that type of mode either. So Pharrell has that song, and if I can continue with more examples of happiness in our culture, there's a new album that Beyoncé released, and the first lyrics of the first track, she is asked, it's not the song yet, it's more of a monologue, she's asked, what is her aspiration in life? To which Beyoncé replies, "My aspiration is to be happy." And if you're not a fan of pop culture and you're tired of hearing these new songs, let me give you an example of a historical reference to happiness, which goes like this. I'll try to do it without looking. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." "That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Almost had it. Happiness seems to be everywhere. Our culture is painted with a number of pursuits of happiness. A new truck could be a pursuit, or season tickets to your favorite sports team is a pursuit. Maybe your rec league or fantasy football. Maybe golf or winning at golf is your pursuit of happiness. You know, we can go on like this forever. It really does not matter because there are many pursuits and there are many ways for us to be happy, almost an endless and infinite amount. What's weird, though, is that I bet if you asked some people, they are having a problem being happy. Despite all these pursuits of happiness, there are a certain handful of people who just have not been happy in a long, long time. And for good reason, and for different reasons. But imagine their circumstances being so unfortunate and so terrible that they're just not happy. Things like that happen. I think we are hardwired as people. We're programmed almost to search for something or to want something that's deeper and more meaningful than happiness. Something that makes more of an impact in us and transcends our temporary circumstances for something that gives us a deeper sense of meaning and purpose. That's what I think. Our scripture this morning is the tail end of a selection we've been going over for the past few weeks or so. And it's in Luke 10. Previous to Luke 10, Jesus' ministry has been going very strong. He has been doing a number of healings. He raised a couple people from the dead prior to this. He's recruited a number of close disciple followers and other followers along the way. Ironically, in the paragraph before this in the Bible, a gentleman asks him, "Hey, I want to follow you. What must I do?" And Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. This is a big deal. And if you're ready, you're ready. But if you're not, just wait on it." To the people who are ready, in Luke 10, in my Bible, it's called Jesus Sends Out the 72. These 72 people who are ready are just regular people. These are 72 regular people who have responded to a call to follow Jesus and then be commissioned to serve. And in the previous section of Luke 10, before our scripture that we read this morning, Jesus sits them down and tries to get them prepared for what they're about to do. And essentially what Jesus is doing is he's having them heal and he's having them teach and preach in all the towns, just like Jesus has been doing. So Jesus is having him do his work with more people, which is a good strategy because I'm reading a book right now. It's called Good to Great, and it's written by a guy who talks about leadership and running management and business and everything. And he talks about the difference between a level 4 and a level 5 leader is that the level 4 leaders are great at what they do, but level 5 leaders train other people to lead and do what the business is as well. So Jesus is taking a bunch of people and he's training them to do what he had set out to do so that the effectiveness of his ministry is multiplied, right? So the 72 disciples go out and they teach and preach and heal, and this is where we pick up our scripture right now. That's where we pick up. And the disciples return back in joy. They're extremely thrilled with the experience they just had. Which is weird because I don't think anything could have really truly prepared them for what they set out to do. These were just regular people who probably for the first time stepped out of what they were familiar with and stepped into something that was completely scary and unfamiliar to them. We do the same thing with the first-timers on our youth mission trips as well. We'll ask them, we'll say, "What do you expect or what do you think is going to happen on this trip?" And they respond and they give me a quick rundown of what they're thinking is going to be about. And I kindly say, "Okay, take that and throw it away because it's not going to happen." And in the nicest way, too. Because expectations of the trip are usually replaced at some point with something far more valuable and far more rewarding. And I think it's more rewarding because the people that have volunteered to go on these trips took a brave and vulnerable first step to immerse themselves for a short time in something that's completely foreign and unfamiliar. And so the disciples have done something similar to what we do on our mission trips, and they come back joyful. And I couldn't imagine hearing the stories that get exchanged when you all come back from different walks of the journey, and you start exchanging stories and say, "Hey, you should have seen this house we stayed at. It was huge, and the people were so nice, and she cooked breakfast for us every morning. It was great." Or, "That doesn't compare. We were in this one town that was so bad, and the people were so ignorant and rude to us. We couldn't stand it. We were out of there in a minute." So they get back, and they just keep hyping things over and telling stories, and it's just one joyful response after another. These were 72 people who in faith took a step into an unknown world and came out with something completely rewarding and beyond their expectations. This is why they were joyful. This is what led to their joy. They weren't after something like a quick hit to give them some happiness for a second that would soon go away. As a matter of fact, I don't think they were after happiness in the first place. I think they found joy as an indirect result of something else. So they come back extremely excited, and in the following verses, Jesus responds with the same excitement, but for a whole different reason. See, the disciples were happy and excited, full of joy, couldn't get enough of what they just did because it was an experience they've never had with a reward they've never had and an outcome they could have never expected. Jesus acknowledges that in the following verses, and he says, but you don't understand. What you did on that trip didn't just matter at the time. It changed things forever. We have this phrase that circulates through our youth ministry, and we'll talk about it from time to time, and all the teens get really tired of hearing it because it pops up constantly. But we say this. Here's what we say. We don't go to church to learn how to go to heaven. We go to church to learn how to bring heaven here. And we abide by that statement. It's our mantra. And it pops up in Sunday school classes. It affects how we do retreats. It affects how we do trips and on Thursday nights. It'll affect how we do youth worship on the second and fourth Sunday starting on September 14th at 6:15. It's going to affect that. Be there. That is what we tend to go by in our group. And it basically means this. We believe that God is in the process of redeeming his creation. And not only that, but we believe that God has invited all of us to be a part of that redemptive process as well. It means that the grace and love that God first extended to us is the same grace and love that we want to extend to everybody else. David Crowder has this song called How He Loves. David Crowder is he's a worship artist. He's very gifted in what he does. And I want to read you a couple of the lyrics really quick. It goes like this. And we are his portion, and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking, and heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. Did you catch that? When we're intuitive enough and not so distracted by the nonsense, we may actually hear a call, an urgent call, to go serve in this world. It's the same call that the disciples heard when they were sent out and what caused them to go do this journey with Jesus' calling. We can have that same one. And whether we know it or not, every time we drop change in a wooden bus piggy bank or go visit somebody in the hospital when they're sick or go serve at a soup kitchen that serves battered women, when we do those things, whether we believe it or not, our actions are acknowledging that we believe in God's redemptive process for this world. Our actions are speaking loud in those moments. And in those moments, those are the moments where heaven starts to meet earth like an unforeseen kiss. Those moments are the times when the line that separates heaven and earth is erased, and those two realms become one for a brief second, and heaven and earth are indistinguishable because they're so in sync. Those brief moments, just like that, every time. This is why Jesus rejoices upon the disciples' return. Because not only does he see the healing and the teaching and the preaching that those disciples did as good at the time, but he saw those as the very first moments when the redemptive process began in his ministry. He saw those moments as the very first moments in history where heaven and earth started to collide. That is what makes Christ rejoice, because he sees his plan working. His people were catching his spirit. Our joy can come from the same place. And we learn almost that joy isn't so much a feeling anymore, but it's a way we carry ourselves. Joy doesn't come and go with our circumstances, but it's an attitude we have that transcends the circumstances, how we approach life. We get this joy from the promise God gives us that love wins and that our names are written in heaven. Joy does not go away when we run out of gas or Denny's doesn't have any more bacon for our grand slam. That's unhappy. That will bum you out. It will not steal your joy if your joy comes from the right place. And that, friends, is the big secret. In verses 23 and 24, it says that Jesus turned to his disciples and said something privately. And what he goes on to say are, blessed are the eyes that saw what you saw and the ears that have heard what you have heard. What he's telling the disciples is he's basically saying, guys, listen, you saw stuff and you experienced something that few people get to experience. And the joy you feel from that is a joy that everyone is after, but they can rarely find. He's telling the disciples that people are going to try to fill that yearning and that longing inside of them with money, and they're going to try to fill it with the next fun thing, and they're going to try to fill it with the newest fun thing, and they're going to try to fill it with whatever. But you guys found it. You guys have it. And that's the secret that people need to hear. So when you talk to people from now on, and when you teach people, when you preach to people, when you heal people, let them in on your secret. The secret Christ is referring to is the same secret that Paul talks about in Galatians 5 when Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are things that happen when we are close and in sync with who Christ is. One of those fruits is joy. Joy happens when we are close to who God is. So Friday night, we were having a fire in my driveway, a bonfire in my driveway, and it was dying out, and there was a nice hot bed of embers in the bottom, and three almost burned up logs still on top. And I was sitting there looking at it, and I was thinking about this. I was doing chemistry in my mind because I thought the things required for a flame, a fire, are an extreme amount of heat and then something that's combustible, right? And you put those two together and you get a flame, you get a fire. The fire we see, the flame we see, that orange and blue glow, is just the result of the high heat and the combustible log. That's it. It's chemistry. And you can call me out if you're a chemist later, and I got that wrong. But that's it. So when we get close enough as combustible people to the fire of who Christ is, we will inevitably emanate joy. That's how it works. So my question is, what are we doing here as a church that offers a chance for people to get close to the fire, combustible people to get close to the Spirit of God so that they will emanate joy? What are we doing here at Strongsville United Methodist Church that creates opportunities where heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss and brings joy to Jesus Christ? Those are my questions. You could bow your heads with me, please. Thank you, Father, for your fire. Please draw us in and challenge us and call us and make us bold enough to step forward in faith, to trust your promise that love wins and that you want us to be a part of that process. Thank you for the people around here we get to do that with and journey with, because you didn't send the disciples out by themselves, you sent them in pairs. So give us the confidence to go out in pairs and in our groups and with our closest friends and with the people who we aren't even familiar with and serve your world and have joy be the result because of it. Let Sunday afternoon today be the start of an incredible journey. Amen.